I know that many of you have heard this before, and but to me, I keep reading things on the web or talking to people, and I mean people that are within the church, not necessarily our church, other churches, obviously within our church as well. There's this massive confusion about what Easter is, and of course, you come and all of those that are hostile to the Scripture, they love these times of the season because they like to point out all the so-called fallacies that are surrounding this. And what they don't realize is that when you really understand what the Scripture is saying, the ones living in fallacy land are the ones that are criticizing it. And that's the tragedy. That's the heartbreak of this. That those that would try to usurp the authority of God's word usually find themselves being embarrassed. And so it's just a good idea for us as a fellowship, as believers, to get a grip on what these things really mean and understand that what we celebrate for this week is not just a New Testament principle. It was something that God had established even on day one of creation. Believe it or not, we're going to be talking about that. Day four. We're going to be talking about that, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that now. But you're going to see that that's where God initiated it with his creation of the sun. And how it's all played out and to where we have it today. And as believers, we oftentimes get caught up in the typical, denominational, religion, traditional, whatever you want to call it, ceremonial even sometimes, aspect of what this really means. There's names attached to it. There's Lent. There's, blah, blah, blah. There's Palm Sunday. All of these cool things, which there's nothing really wrong with them. But if you're like me, for most of my life, I didn't understand these things. I didn't really understand. I mean, it was really cool that we had this period of time, but it was like, well, that's just neat, and we're celebrating this. Don't ask me why. We're just doing it because it's what everybody else tends to do. So obviously, as a pastor and as a teacher, it's something that has been a very special part of my, not special, but a precious part of my life to really dive in and see what these things are about. So we're going to take a view this week, and believe me, we could literally spend, as with any study in God's word, because it's God's word, we could take eons to study this. We simply don't have that time. So we're going to take a broad perspective of it. I'm sorry about that. I wish we had more time to do it, but because there's so much that's involved. So we're going to take that and try to lay this out for you. I do have some stuff drawn up in charts, as I always do. And if you're interested in that, kind of taking a look at this week from the perspective of these charts that I put together, which really, if you've got other charts, there's really no difference in them. It's just my brain works different, so I kind of structure things differently. So you just let me know, and we can try to get that stuff to you. But here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what we know as, in our day, of course, is the Passion Week. And this speaks predominantly about from our perspective, what a difficult week it was for Jesus. This was the week of his passion. Okay, this was the week where if you read the Gospels without understanding what's really going on there, it seems like this was a really, really bad week for Jesus. All right? And it's going to ultimately culminate in what we call Good Friday, which actually should have been Good Thursday. We're going to talk about that because that was the day he ultimately went to the cross and hung on the cross and died. He was put on the cross at 9 and he passed away at 3:00 and was removed before sunset. And of course, we call that Good Friday. So the question becomes, well, good grief, what was so good about it? That doesn't sound like such a good outcome to me. But the reality of it is that God was fulfilling what he had promised to do, centuries, millennia even before. And so when we look at this Passion Week, this is what we're identifying. We're identifying that this was, even though Jesus was totally willing to do this, nobody forced him to face this week. He knew it was in fulfillment of the Scriptures, which we're going to see here in just a minute. So we tend to lose sight of that and think, man, this, like I said, this was a really bad week. But for him, he knew. Now, it was rough, but he also knew that he was fulfilling the very Scripture that he had written down, like I said, millennia before. So what we're going to ultimately focus on here this morning is the last 7 days of Jesus' life on earth. Okay, we're studying the book of Acts. We're looking at what happened with the apostles after Jesus was resurrected and left them empowered with the Holy Spirit. We looked at Luke's gospel and actually looking at the life of Jesus. We're gonna actually get there on our Tuesday night study as well. But what we're going to really focus on today is those last 7 days, because we're going to see that ultimately everything that we read in the gospels, if you're not certain about this, every single day of that particular week, beginning on what we're going to see here in a few minutes, is what we call Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today. It actually began there. But every day there were specific incidents recorded for us in God's Word that tell us that He was fulfilling the promise that He had made, again, from millennia ago. So that's what we're going to do. Take some time to do this. So I want to read this. So first we're going to look at the Old Testament, and I'm going to explain to you why. This is Exodus chapter 12. Now what's happening here is this is God speaking to Moses before the Passover in Egypt, which ultimately set them free from their bondage and their captivity in Egypt. So when these words were spoken, Israel as a nation, the Jews, the Hebrew nation, were still in Egypt. Now that's very, very significant to keep in mind. Okay, it's repeated later in Leviticus and a couple other places, but that's after they were out and out of Egypt and going heading towards the promised land. But when this was spoken, and this is the initiation of it all, this was spoken to Moses in Egypt before the Exodus. So before the people left Egypt and went towards the promised land, this is what God was saying. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, God says, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. So you could join in if you're a small family, lamb is too much for this family. That's what the idea is here. But you do it according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. And then in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. What you just read here from the book of Exodus, no less, is what we call the Passion Week. Everything was right here. You just read it. And the Jews got it before they left Egypt. Just prior to this, God had told Moses that he's going to tell Moses that this 14th day, is going to be the first month on the Jewish calendar. This is our March to April, but for the Jew, as many of you know, it is actually the month of Nisan. That's how they would say it, okay? And so their month of Nisan is half of our March, the last half of March and the first half of April. I won't get into all the details. We're going to be touching on this briefly later because we can't get into all this. But you have to remember, when you're reading the scripture, you're dealing with Israel, and therefore you're dealing with a different calendar than you and I understand. You're dealing with the Hebrew calendar, which is based on the moon. You and I, as Americans and the rest of the world, since Gregory, have been going off a calendar that's based on the sun. That's a solar calendar, but the Jews use a lunar calendar. This is based on their calendar, which was in fact lunar. It's based on the phases of the moon, from one full moon to the next full moon, actually from new moon to new moon, okay, when there's no moon in the sky. But in these few short verses, and there's the rest of this, but we're going to conclude chapter verse 6 next week, because that's going to tell us about Resurrection Sunday. But for now, this is all that we're being told. So here's what God has told Moses. You need to tell everybody that if the family is big enough on its own, or if a couple of families have to go together, either way, on the 10th of this first month called Nisan, we're going to use their term, on the 10th of that month, you are to go and you are to select for yourself a lamb. Now the lamb has to be absolutely perfect. It cannot have a single black hair in it. It has to be absolutely perfect. It cannot have any scars or blemishes of any kind. It has to be perfect. All right? So you have to select. You got to spend some time contemplating the lamb that you're going to select. That's what you do on the 10th. From the 11th, on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, you take the lamb to your family household, and as a family, you inspect the lamb over this period of 3 days to verify that it fits the qualifications to be the sacrifice. It has to be perfect. It can't have any problems. It can't have a nick in the ear. It can't have a scratched hoof. It can't have any. It has to be absolutely perfect. So on the 10th, you select the lamb from the on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, you inspect the lamb. Okay? And then on the 14th, something is going to happen. You keep it until the 14th day, and that day, something else is going to take place. So again, what you just read here, what we just explained, is what this week is all about. Everything right here out of the book of Exodus while the Jews were still in Egypt. That's really significant. They hadn't received the law. So this is all pre-law. It's all before God would do these amazing things that he would do at Sinai. Okay? And so there's a ton of stuff that's going on here. But most people today, because we look at the New Testament, we forget about the Old Testament. And this is where our confusion comes in. Because it was pretty easy to understand, wasn't it? Geez, you pick the thing on the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, or the 13th. You make sure it's qualified. And then you do something's going to happen on the 14th. So it makes total sense, right? There's just this period of days. The 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and then the 14th, the fourth day, something is going to happen. Or the fifth day, sorry about that. See, something is going to happen. So we, as New Testament era 2016 Christians, we have a difficult time connecting the dots back several thousand years ago. But so did the Jews of Jesus' day. In fact, Jesus had been teaching them all along, the apostles that is, and anybody that would listen to him, that he was the fulfillment of all of these things. And they still didn't get it. They just were not able to grasp it. They understood their Bibles, but they couldn't connect the dots as to how Jesus was the fulfillment of what was written. And so he was always telling them what was going to happen, because they should have known. In all honesty, told them three times, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to look at one of those. We're going to go to Jerusalem and these really bad things are going to happen. And ultimately they're going to kill me, then they're going to bury me. But it's going to be okay because on the third day I'm going to rise again. According to the scriptures, you see, all of this was lined out. But they didn't get it. And so on Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem, these are the words as he was on his way. He wants these guys to understand. Because everything you and I just read in Exodus chapter 12 is about to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ to the day. Every single day. Exactly as Exodus, that God had told Moses that it would be. And Jesus is going to fulfill that to the day. So they're walking now on their way to Jerusalem. Earlier we read, and Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. It was his last journey there. He had been there a couple of times for Passovers and other things, and had visited there quite a few times, but only a few of those encounters are recorded for us. But whatever. This is his last journey. And he knows what awaits him when he gets there. He's God. He knows that kind of thing. He knows that he would be rejected by the people, that the religious would turn away from him, which is exactly what happened. So he knows, so he has to set his face. There's got to be a determination that he's going to fulfill the role that he came to this earth to fulfill. He's got to do it. And that means you set your face and you begin by putting one foot in front of the other. Now, as they're on this journey, this is what happens. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, notice Judas Iscariot is still part here, so he's still part of the 12. We haven't had the upper room discourse yet where he betrays Jesus. But so that's who the 12 is. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And they would have looked at each other and said, you think? No kidding. Duh. Right? We're on the road to Vegas. Where else could we be going? But you see, the point is, he's driving this point home to make sure that they understand that this is not just a local visit, or normal visit, I should say, to the city of Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem. Now notice the next statement. And all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now they should have known. They had the scripture, just like you and I have it. They should have understood, but they weren't getting it. It's not registering with them. Verse 32, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, that is, handed over from the Jews to the Romans, who are in control of the city at this time, and will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. Now this is happening before it happens, but it actually happens exactly the way he's telling them on the journey there. He hasn't gotten there yet. This is what he's telling them in Luke chapter 18. Now, we took some time to look at this when we were there, so I know many of you have already seen this, but again, it's really important that we keep this, and that's why I keep teaching these same things over and over, so you get this. So he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. That's the Son of Man. He's speaking of himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. They knew all of these prophecies. And you say, well, Moses wasn't a prophet. Yeah, actually he was. Moses said, listen, there's going to come a day when a prophet like me, because remember what a prophet is, one who proclaims the truth. That's it. Prophetes, a proclaimer of the truth. If that truth has to do with the future, then it becomes what we call predictive. If it has to do with the normal everyday stuff, then it's simply didactive, what we call it's teaching. Thus saith the Lord. That's what a prophet does, because he's speaking on behalf. So Moses said, listen, there's going to be another person speaking on God's behalf like me. And ultimately, of course, he was talking about Jesus Christ. So that's how Moses qualifies as a prophet. But obviously, Moses and the prophets are always tied together, right? Or the law and the prophets, it's often called. In fact, we looked at that in our Tuesday night group this week and saw the whole of the book concept is in the law and the prophets. So anyway, but they understood none of these things. They didn't get it. They're like, what is he talking about? We understand the Old Testament scripture. We understand that it talks about the Messiah. But how can this journey to Jerusalem, ultimately, because he's clearly identified it as something that's unique that we haven't experienced before. So how is this journey and the events that are apparently to take place there, how is this any different? They were not able to connect the dots. They just didn't get it. They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. It wasn't time for them to ultimately know. God is not going to allow his people to grope in the darkness. They didn't get it, and God was willing to allow that confusion for now. Later, it would be revealed to them because they were going to need to know these things as they would move out into the world, which, of course, the book of Acts is all about. But for now, they were a bit dumbfounded. And they did not know the things which were spoken. So Jesus is saying, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're going to fulfill Exodus chapter 12. If they understood those things, which clearly they didn't, and all the stuff that's about to happen to Jesus, you would know that you were about to fulfill Exodus chapter 12, Leviticus chapter 23, and on it goes. That's what would have taken place. So finally now, there's that day where they come to the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, because they've come from Bethany up over the top of the city. And then they're going to drop down from the Mount of Olives to what we know today as the Kidron Valley. If you've been to Israel, you know all of this. You can see from the Mount of Olives. You can look across this valley. That's the Kidron Valley. At the bottom of that valley is a garden that's called Gethsemane. So they're about ready to climb this mountain and go down the hill, down to the Kidron Valley, right next to Gethsemane. And then they're going to enter into the city of Jerusalem. That day, folks, is the 10th of Nisan. Now remember, what did God tell Moses was to happen on the 10th of Nisan? Remember in Exodus chapter 12. On the 10th day of this month, you shall what? Select the lamb. Okay? So you go to where the lambs are kept and you select the lambs. That's what you do. That's precisely what Jesus did on the 10th of Nisan. You and I celebrate it today as Palm Sunday. What it was the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the role of the Lamb of God. He was presenting himself. And the unique thing about this day is that it is the only day, the only time in all of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he allowed the crowds to recognize him as king. The only day. It was the only time. Every other time, he wouldn't let him speak. He disappeared. He just moved out of the crowds and got away. But this was the only time. Why? Because he's fulfilling what he had spoken to Moses back in Egypt. That's why. This was the time. This was the presentation of the king who's the Lamb of God. And that's what they could never understand. How could the king of Israel, The son of David. How could he be the one that reigns and be the redeemer at the same time when to redeem means a sacrifice is necessary? They still, to this day, cannot connect the dots. That's why they can't embrace Jesus. Because he didn't come the first time to reign, which they said Messiah would. They had missed it, all of it. They didn't understand Exodus. They certainly didn't understand Isaiah 53. And we could go on and on and on. And that's why there's still a struggle today. And they still mock you and I. Judaism mocks us because they claim that our Jesus is a Christian God. He's a different God than the God of Israel. He's not. The reality of it is, whether there's an admission or not, is that we're more Israeli, Hebrew, Judaistic than they are. Because my God is the God of Abraham. I don't know about you. My God is the God of Moses. My God is the God of the prophets. And I listen to what Abraham said, and what Moses said, and what the prophets. Don't always necessarily do what they say, but I listen to them. And therefore, and I embrace their God and all the teachings about their God and their Messiah. So who's more Jewish? Who's more Judaistic? Well, we are when we understand these things. Now, that doesn't mean we're Jews. It means we understand, okay? And we have this clear perspective because we have God's Spirit that lives in us. So on this day, this was the presentation, the day, I should say, that Jesus presented himself as the king. Okay? So now remember, he's now on the top of the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking the city. He has not gotten to the city yet. He's overlooking it. Now here's why this is significant. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, so he's at the top of the Mount of Olives. He's ready to go down into the Kidron to go back up into the city through the beautiful gate, looking straight into the temple. There's a fig tree on the side here. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, that they pass as they're going over it. This is on Sunday. Okay, something's going to happen with that tree, but it's not going to happen on this day. So as they're drawing near to the descent, that is, they're about ready to go down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So as Jesus tops the city and looks down on the city, he sees a myriad, an ocean of people that know he's coming for this particular Passover. And they've laid everything out. We always see pictures of this, and it looks like it's just on his way up to the city, right? From the Kidron going into the city, and there's just a bunch of people. No, they line the whole dang area. And if you've been there and walked this road, it's a pretty good distance. But we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people here. So as soon as he crests the hill, he looks down, he sees all of these people. And they've all got palms, and they're waving them. Notice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Interesting how this king would be crucified just a few days by the same crowd, who would shout a completely different story. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Gospels say, "Hosanna." Hosanna means, "Lord, save us." This is what they're saying. They're recognizing Jesus as the King, and he's entering in. And we know from other stories that he's coming in on a donkey, because that's what Zechariah said he would do, one of the prophets. He's fulfilling all of this. And they saw this. This is what's happening. He's looking down onto the city. "And some of the Pharisees heard this." Now, this doesn't mean Pharisees of Jerusalem. They were probably from Jerusalem along the road waiting for him to show up. But they could have been Pharisees from Bethany or any of the other cities that were on the road. But either way, they heard this. What did they hear? They heard the crowd saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They heard the crowds equate this guy that they could not stand. Religion cannot tolerate Jesus Christ. You got to get that in your head. It can't, because he moves them out of the way. And so they said, "These people, misguided people, who are not as smart as we are, don't have all the names and the letters after their names like we do, doctor and PhD and professor and blah, blah, blah. They don't know. They're being led astray. And these people are equating this guy being the fulfillment of what Moses wrote about in the Old Testament. That this guy is the son of David, the Messiah. That's what the crowd was saying. And these guys said, we can't tolerate that. They knew precisely what was happening. They knew the day, unlike the crowds and apparently the apostles. They understood. And some of the Pharisees called out to him and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What's wrong with you? You're letting these people acquaint you with the Mashiach Magid from the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Prince. How can you tolerate this? You know this is wrong." Well, it is wrong unless you're Mashiach Magid. That's what they were accusing him from. You got to tell these people to shut up. They're breaking the law in their statement. Do you see the intensity that's taking place here? We just read this so casually. It's like, oh, some of the Pharisees said, "Hey, man, you really should stop your teacher or your people from saying that." No, these people were irate. They knew full well what was happening, and they were just about to lose their grip on the crowd. They would regain it saying, crucify him later, but for now, that's what's happening. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and he said to them, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I tell you that if these people that you want me to silence, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Because creation, unlike the creature, understands when its king comes to be, when he comes to where it has been prophesied that he would be. Creation will respond, Jesus said. And even if I silence all of this, this is the day. And who I am will be proclaimed. Even if the rocks have to proclaim it. Isn't that amazing? I know you guys know this story. In my office, there's a rock from when I was in Israel and I took off that very path. And it's in my office. People all go, "What do you got a rock?" And I said, "Because that's one of them rocks that didn't cry out that day." Because the people did. See? That's what's happening here. This is absolutely stunning. Jesus is saying, notice he didn't call the, he didn't say the crowds are wrong. He didn't say anything. He knew that they were, somebody had instigated them to recognize this day. But it didn't mean anything to them. As we said, a few days later, they're going to change their minds. But now, it's happened. But they want the crowd silenced. And Jesus said it wouldn't matter. He silenced the crowd, creation itself will speak up. Wouldn't that have been something? That would have been really cool, huh? Total silence in the crowd and all the rocks going, "He's king, he's king, he's king, he's king." The trees going, "He's king, he's king." That would have been awesome. That'd make a great movie. Anyway, so I'm telling you, man, who I am will be proclaimed. Make no mistake about it. Whatever you think about it, whatever you don't think about it is irrelevant. I am who I am. This is Palm Sunday. Little different than our Sunday school pictures, isn't it? This is huge. This is the 10th day of Nisan when the Lamb is selected. And Jesus is going into the city so he can be selected by the people of Israel. But it didn't turn out that way, did it? Now as he drew near the city and he's still getting closer, he sees the city and this is where we read, "And Jesus wept over it." Why? Why is he crying over the city? Because he knows what they're about to do. He knows that they're going to reject him. He knows that no matter what he does or says, that he's not going to be received. He already knows. Otherwise, there would be no reason for him to weep. He's weeping because he knows the outcome, not because he doesn't. So much for, you know, this is the concept of foreknowledge. He already understands what's going to happen. That the people's hearts are going to be. He saw the city and he wept over it. And this is what he says, "If you had known, even you, Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem, even you, especially in this your day." What day? The 10th of Nisan. Now, we could go into a whole other study on this, because this is exactly what Daniel said would happen as well, one of the prophets. That 483 years or 173,880 days after Artaxerxes, king of Persia, signed and allowed the Jews back into Jerusalem to rebuild that, Daniel said, from the signing of that decree, 173,880 days later, Messiah will come. This is your day. This is 173,880 days after Artaxerxes signed the decree to let the Jews go back. The exact day, What day? The 10th of Nisan. No matter what angle you come to this from Judaism, I'm fulfilling it regardless of what angle you want to come at it from. You want to come from Daniel, you want to come from Genesis, you want to come from Exodus, you want to come from Isaiah, whatever it is. You want Zechariah, fill in the blanks. Whichever one you want to do, I fulfill it all. Which one do you want to look at? That's what he's doing here. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, not time, day. He's speaking specifically of a day. This day, 483 years or 173,880 days after Artaxerxes, signed this decree. Do you think maybe God's word can be trusted? There's no way you can argue this. You can't. The skeptic can argue all that they want. It doesn't change anything. The critic, the atheist, agnostic, the intellect, the humanist, the communist. They can all try to deny it all they want. Facts are, well, facts. And you can't change them. Just that simple. So what is it on this day? The things that make for peace. If you would have understood that I am writing in on this day, I know I've just been hailed, but I know what's going to happen. This isn't genuine. It's not true. If you had known that this was the day, then you would have gotten the peace that was to follow that day. Because it's speaking of the peace that follows after Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom. But he knew that wasn't going to happen. If, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now, instead. Now, wait a minute. They just praised him. Didn't they? Except for the religious. The people did. So, what's going on here? He knows. He knows what's taking place and he knows what's going to happen. But now they are hidden from your eyes. That has not changed till 2016. It's still hidden from the Orthodox Jews' minds. They still can't see it. Well, they will. Because Jesus would later say, after this event, so we know it's not pertaining to this event, he said, "You will not see me," speaking to the religious of the day. "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Oh, that was the Palm Sunday. No, it wasn't. He said that afterwards. And he said, the next time, because everything's hidden from you, you're not going to see me until everything happens and your eyes go, "Pew, he was who he said he was." And when that happens, you'll cry out for me and then I'm going to return. That's when the second coming is going to take place. Because of the time frame, at some point God is going to do something to open their eyes, to cause them to cry out for him to come. We know that is Daniel's 70th week. That's what it's going to take. So that's for another study again. But now they are hidden from your eyes. And then Mark's account of this, after all of this takes place, he's now entered the city. He's already got bombarded by the religious. He's got the crowds hailing him. He's made these statements and clarified this. But remember, our basis is Exodus 12. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, then he went back out of the city to Bethany with the 12. The 10th of Nisan. The Lamb of God had entered the city, had gone to the temple, which is where you were supposed to go and select the lamb. There was the lamb. But it says he looked around. And the hour was late. There was nobody to embrace the Lamb of God. The lamb had been presented. The lamb is standing there looking around. And nobody saw it. Nobody recognized it. Nobody understood. And it was right after this account, later, that Jesus is going to come back in and he's going to tear the place up. Because of what they had done and how they had gotten so far off the mark, they had missed the day that the Lamb of God was there. And instead they were selling all of this other stuff. And he goes ballistic. We know he's overturning the tables and stuff. Why was he doing that? Because he had presented himself as the Lamb of God, clearly as the scripture had portrayed him. Nobody selected the pure, spotless lamb. They were satisfied with whatever else they could get for a cheaper price. The substitutes for Jesus that you and I even will pay for. Because, I mean, after all, it's expensive to follow Christ. You don't get to think the way you want to think, to do what you want to do. to go where you want to go. It's expensive to follow him. It's much easier to have a cheap imitation. You know, the kind of Jesus that just loves, loves, loves. And he does. But this is the only version of him that some people like. So it's okay if I do this. I mean, after all, David did it. Right? And all those other bozos from the scripture did it. So it's okay because God loves me. And he does. But man, cheap grace. We could go on and on. You get the idea. So he presents himself. Nobody's there to take the lamb. The perfect spotless lamb of God is there. All they got to do is grab hold of it. Nobody's there. The hour's late, so that means the sun is setting. They got to get back to Bethany. So they go back out of the city, down through the Kidron Valley, back up over up to the top of the Mount of Olives, over to the city of Bethany. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. Select the lamb. The lamb was there for selection, and you missed it. You didn't know. You didn't pay attention. Or you were more interested in selecting something that could satisfy as a substitution. Now Monday, the 11th, notice that there's 3 days of inspection. Remember, he said the lamb was selected on the 10th, inspected the 11th, 12th, and 13th. So this is what happened on Monday. I'm running myself out of time here, so I've got to hurry. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. So this is the next day. This is not the 10th. This is the 11th now. So we know what's happening. Remember, he's coming out, and as he's walking over the city, he peeks the hill, he sees a fig tree. And he says, I'm going to go over there because I'm hungry. Now, does he know the fig tree doesn't have figs? Yes. It's a lesson. And so he goes, and he was hungry. And seeing from afar the fig tree having the leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Oh, so Jesus was confused at what season it was. Darn, I thought this was the time when there was going to be figs. Man, messed up my months. Please! This is a lesson. Not for him, but for them. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat the fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. That's where the lesson was for. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. You're walking over the city or over the Mount of Olives. You're about to, you know, to crest this thing. You're going to be going down towards the city of Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley. And as you crest the hill and you're seeing the city, in front of the city, sort of superimposed, is a fig tree. Imagine that. Because later the apostles would say, oh, look at the wonderful buildings. Look at the fig tree. You see the connection? So they're looking now, as Jesus leads them to the fig tree, there's the fig tree with Jerusalem in the background. And it looks wonderful. It looks ripe. It looks fruitful. It looks like it could satisfy everything you ever needed. But when you get up to the tree with the temple and the city of Jerusalem in the background, it's not anything that it was supposed to be. It's empty. It has no fruit. It looks wonderful. Looks like it's in the right time of season. It's not the right time of the season. It's not anything. Do you see what's happening here? It's a lesson. He's teaching these guys because later they would see that this tree was dead. What else died? Jerusalem. Jesus would later say in that other passage we just looked at, your house is going to be left to you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. And it was just a few years later. The fig tree is dead and the city was destroyed by Titus Vespasian of Rome, 70 AD. There was no longer a lively looking fruitless tree. It was dead. There was no longer a lively looking fruitless Jerusalem and its temple. It was destroyed. Exactly as Jesus said, and the apostles heard it. They say that, Luke is saying that because they were going to get it. Not now, but later. Amazing how long it takes us to figure things out. But that's what's happening there. Then he went into the temple, and here's what we said. Now, this is still on Monday. This is the next day, remember. He presented himself. Now he goes back in. Then he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold in it, and saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. But, in contrast, you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I've said this 1,000 times. This, a den, is where the thieves hang out. They do their thieving elsewhere and bring their thievery back. That's what Jesus said the city was now. The temple mount, the courts. This is where the bad people that go out and do all of their stuff, this is where they come back to. This is the den. And the reason? Because it's a house of prayer for all nations. Did you see that? Well, the Luke passage doesn't say, but Mark and Matthew do. So it's a house of prayer for all nations. But instead of being a place where the nations could come and pray to the God of Israel and therefore find the Lamb of God, instead what do they find? Commerce. They find again the plastic Jesus. Right? The thing you put by your, you know, over your, with, like with the dogs, those velvet things, you know, with the two dogs, all the dogs playing poker. And there's always the head of Jesus. That was for sale. And a little plastic Jesus you could put on your dashboard. Didn't have dashboards in those days, but if they had dashboards, they would put them on it. You get the idea, right? The t-shirt that says, oh, I know Jesus. While acting and living like you didn't while you wear the t-shirt. It's unbelievable. That's what this is all about. Instead of being this for the nation, this is what's taking place here. Sound familiar? That's the condition of many churches today. You go looking for the place of prayer to the God of Israel, to the God of the church, to the Lord of the church. And you find all of this stuff that just does everything except point out who he is. Because it's just not comfortable to do that. I mean, now you got to talk about sin then. You got to talk about judgment. You got to talk about death. You got to talk about condemnation. Who wants to talk about that? So it's just easier to do, you know, whatever it is that you want to do just to make everybody feel good. Well, man, imagine if Jesus just came here and just did what felt good. What our eternity would have in store for us. And he was teaching daily in the temple, so this is still on Monday. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. He's during that period now. He was presented, but now he's being, or could have been selected. Now he's being inspected. This is where it's really ramping up now. These guys are going after him. This is the Monday. And the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That's what religious always do when truth is presented. They run from it. That's what always happens. Afraid of the people. If you're sure about your religion, then why are you not out there debating this? Because you can't debate it. It's truth. Anyway, we can go on, but you get the idea. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and scribes together with the elders confronted him. So this is an ongoing thing through these 3 days. Okay, got to hurry this up. Tuesday now, the 12th. Well, I'm just going to run through these. We don't have time to break them all down. Jesus' authority is questioned. Oops. There we go. Jesus is rejected as the Messiah. Jesus and taxes. This is where they said, well, whose image is on this? Who should we pay taxes to? You get the idea. And Jesus, of course, did what he always does. He takes the religion out of the thing and says, well, you worship God. And let, you know, those that want to give, you give to God. Let those that want to give to Caesar give. Anyway, Jesus and the resurrection. This is the huge one, which I wish we had time to get into, but we don't. Jesus and the commandment, which is the greatest commandment. Remember all that? Jesus and the scribes. They were the lawyers, so to speak. Jesus and David. Jesus and the widow's offering. Remember, she put in more than everybody else because she gave everything that she had while the apostles were just blown away by how much came out of the pocket of the priests as they walked in, threw it into the silver horn there so it would jingle real loud. That's what's going on here. Jesus, of course, and his second coming. That one they didn't really want to hear. I mean, I wish we could go into all of these because it's just loaded. But anyway, and then, of course, they just can't deal with it. They got to get rid of him. He's too popular. He's taken away everything from us. So they plot his murder. But then he condemns them as well. That's in chapter 23 where ultimately he's going to get there. You're not going to see me again until. That's that point we just talked about. Then on Wednesday, 3 things happened. Jesus was anointed for burial. Now, we're going to spend more time on this next week. But here's what you have to understand. We've already identified that for the Jews, they run off a lunar calendar from one new moon to the next new moon. Okay, remember, no moon in the sky at all to be seen. That's the new moon. And all of their religious observances were based on either a new moon or a full moon. Okay, either way. So about half of their month. Their months, there were 12 of them with only 30 days in them. And to make the calendar work, since the earth was tilted in 7th century B.C., what ends up happening is they had to add about every 3 years, they'd add a day or two, just kind of, which we've done the same thing in the Gregorian, which is the calendar we follow. We call it leap year, okay, just to balance it out because of the shift in the earth and all that stuff. But anyway, that's another story for another time. So what's happening here, the other thing that you have to remember is for the Jew, the day begins at sunset, not at midnight. Okay. For us, the next day begins at midnight. For them, it starts at sunset. Whenever the sunset goes down, They don't have things like daylight savings, in case you're wondering. Okay? But as soon as the sun set, that begins a new day for them. And they take that from all of the 6 days of creation. Then there was evening, and there was morning, day, whatever, the first day, second day, whatever. They get that. So the start was the evening. And that's why they do that, because of Genesis. So when the sun sets, that begins the next day, right? So for us, even though this is Sunday, our Sunday will end, would have started last night at sunset, and will end tonight at sunset. Monday will begin at sunset. Okay, you can see what I'm saying? So we're the 20, what are we, the 20th? So the 21st will actually start tonight at sunset. I know it sounds weird, but when you understand it, it makes absolutely perfect sense. Perfect sense. Much better than the Gregorian calendar. Much better. It makes total sense. And by the way, when you're in third world countries that don't typically have calendars and stuff, do you know what they go by? The sun? The moon. They do everything off of the moon, whether it's fishing, hunting, blah, 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 blah. When we were in Belize, Zelda, our son-in-law, John, he would go out hunting and he was waiting for a specific night. I can't remember whether it was a new moon night. Do you remember? Anyway, whatever. It's one of those nights. Obviously, I didn't do a lot of hunting in Belize. But they were waiting because on a particular night, the gibbet would come out. That was the night that they would come out and feed. And that's when they wanted to hunt these things. And they could tell you by what's going on and with the moon, what the tide was going to be. It's stunning. Absolutely stunning what these people know. I know some of you already know this. So what's happening here? Wednesday the 13th, that began, remember now, Tuesday, right? At sunset. So this is what's going on all the next day on Wednesday. Jesus is anointed for burial. Remember the oil being broken and poured on his feet and so on and so forth. That's all the stuff that's going on. Then his betrayal, Judas goes out during that day from that even probably that night, which would be Tuesday night, which is actually early Wednesday for them. Judas had gone out and made the deal with the religious to sell him off, to betray him. That's when all that talked about, okay, when Judas goes out to do that. And then during that day, Jesus has the disciples prepare for the Passover meal. Well, the Passover meal, if that's true, and it is based on those scriptures right there, this has to be Wednesday, not Thursday. So he sends them out Thursday or Wednesday to prepare for this because at evening of the 13th, sunset, right, of that Wednesday, starts Thursday. What day? The 14th of Nisan. Just like Exodus said. Yeah, you think? So when the sun goes down, it's the 14th of Nisan. They celebrate the Passover meal. Then Jesus stands up from the table, sends Judas off to go do his thing to meet him in the garden, right? He takes his clothes off. He wraps a towel around. He washes the disciples' feet. And he spends, you know, whatever period of time, an hour, hour and a half, whatever it is, teaching these guys about being a servant, serving others. That's what's going on there, all in that upper room. Then they sing some hymns, they put their clothes on, they go out of the city, back out of the city, down to the Kidron, and in the bottom to a garden called Gethsemane. That was all Wednesday evening, which was actually Thursday. Got it? Because it started at sunset when they started eating the meal. So Wednesday was the day of preparation. So when you read the Gospels and you see this, people always get confused by this. But now you should be able to understand it, right? So now that's what's happening. It was called the preparation day, but it actually was Passover because it started that evening. Okay? So then the meal, the lamb that had been selected on the 10th, inspected the 11th, 12th, and 13th, was now slaughtered on the 14th. We're going to talk more about that next week. Okay? And now the Passover. And then Jesus would go out on the next day, which would be the 15th. Jesus was before the trial. That began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? But there's one that comes 3 days after the 14th. 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th. So it's actually four, but it works out to be three. And in this particular calendar year, it was the 17th. It was called First Fruits. 3 days after Pentecost. After Passover. And it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. After being in the tomb 3 days. Yes, 3 days, three nights. Folks, if he died on a Friday, it doesn't matter how you trim it. It doesn't matter how you mold it and how you shape it. You cannot get 3 days. And Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. He wasn't confused. He wasn't using symbolism. He said 3 days and three nights. If he died on a Friday, Good Friday, and was put in the tomb, it doesn't matter what kind of trimming you do, what kind of shaping you do, you cannot get 3 days and three nights. This is what drove me insane the first few years of this. I was trying to explain this. And I kept thinking, well, maybe it's symbolic. And I'm thinking, no, it's not symbolic. I know it's not symbolic. This is too accurate to be symbolism. So then I started understanding the Israel, the Judaistic studies and all of this stuff. And I was like, holy cow. And then it kind of came to me, man, Good Friday's really Good Thursday. It's really a Thursday. And the reason this is all because of this confusion of the Sabbath. Because it was the day before the Sabbath. They had to get Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath. Well, what's the problem with that? So that had to be Saturday. That makes it Friday. Well, you're forgetting about the Sabbath that followed the Passover the very next day on the 15th. That's the Sabbath that's being described, not the Saturday. Anyway, we'll get into all of that. Okay? So what we've just seen here is an absolute fulfillment to the day of what God spoke to Moses so long ago. Here's the chronology of this. We'll fill the rest in next week. On November, good grief. On Nisan the 10th, which is Sunday, by the way, it was 7 days before. That's why God did it. So it would always come up on what we know as the first day of the week, what we would call Sunday. Always, always, always. The 10th of Nisan is always on a Sunday. Always. Because the 17th of Nisan is always on a Sunday, which is Feast of First Fruits. So this thing just keeps repeating itself. By the way, it's always on a full moon. Enough for that for now. So on the 10th of Nisan, which was Saturday evening to Sunday, remember it started Saturday at sunset all the way to Sunday at sunset. Remember the Passover lamb was selected. This was the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. On Nisan 11th, the fig tree was cursed. The temple was condemned. On Nisan the 12th, Monday to Tuesday, because remember we're going evening to evening here. That's why we've got Monday to Tuesday here. Monday to Tuesday, the fig tree was explained. We didn't get into that, but Jesus explains what this is all about. And then there's temple controversy. On the 13th was the Passover. They're preparing the Passover for the Lord's Supper, which will begin at sunset on that Wednesday, the Last Supper. Then they go out to Gethsemane. There's the betrayal and there's the arrest. On early Thursday morning, which had actually begun at sunset on Wednesday, he's taken to the Sanhedrin. He's before Pilate. By 9 a.m., he's taken out to Golgotha, 9 a.m. in the morning, and then to the tomb, because they have to get him off of there before sunset of that day, Thursday, because the 15th of Nisan is the first day of unleavened bread. It is not a Saturday, but it is a Sabbath. It's a rest. The first Sabbath of unleavened bread. So you had that Sabbath immediately right there. That's why they had to get him off the tomb. It was called a high Sabbath. It was a Sabbath, in other words, that didn't come on a Saturday. It followed one of the feasts. It could come at any point. Because remember, Sabbath just means rest. So it was a rest that followed the Passover, not the day of rest, the regular Sabbath. Okay? On the 15th, which was Thursday evening, his body's off now. He's in the ground because this begins the Sabbath. And now you know why the women didn't go and anoint his body until Sunday, because there was a Friday Sabbath, the high Sabbath after Passover, and then there was a regular Sabbath on Saturday. They couldn't go and get to him on those 2 days. That's why they waited till Sunday. Otherwise, they would have been there Friday or Saturday. But we know that they got there on Sunday. The guys on the road to Emmaus said, well, and this being the third day, some of our women said they went to the tomb and they found it empty, remember? But this was Sunday, the third day. How could you have that if it had been Friday that he died? It just doesn't work. So this begins unleavened bread, 7 day feast. The city rests in the high Sabbath on that particular Friday, as long as the women as well, and Jesus' the disciples. But Christ rests in the tomb. On Saturday, the 16th, which would begin Friday evening at sundown, there was the regular weekly Sabbath. The city rests in the Sabbath. Christ still rests in the tomb. We've just fulfilled the Holy Week, the week of Passion. Ah, but there's more. We'll celebrate that next week. We'll take a look at that, but I think you can see where we're going. Do you see how much more sense this makes? And isn't it interesting that God told Israel through Moses before they left Egypt precisely what he was going to do? And it was going to be about the sun coming up with rising. And in creation on day four, God had placed the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens. Why? For signs, for times, for seasons, but also the word is there, signs. That's a unique word that's used there within that context anyways, because that's telling us that there's something about what's going on in the heavens. Signs. What are the signs of? Well, to Messiah. How do we know when the 4th and the 10th and the 17th and whatever of Nisan was? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Exactly like God said when he created them and set them in the heavens. We could go on and on and on. Now, I don't know about you, but this fascinates me. Because I see the intricacy of everything that happened pertaining to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. All the way up to his resurrection. And then even, which we're going to talk about next week, 50 days later, to what was called Pentecost. Pentecost is why you and I are sitting here today, by the way. So if there was that accuracy for the first coming, maybe there's that much accuracy for his second coming. You think? Yeah. Exactly the same way. And we can understand it in the same instances. And quit worrying about somebody's interpretation or somebody's opinion or somebody's prejudice. Who cares? Let's look at God's word. It'll tell you. It just told us. It'll tell us the rest. Amen? So though we're looking at the Passion Week leading to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you think about this stuff during this week. And it will make next Sunday even more precious when you open your eyeballs and realize that he is risen. Because all of this was explained to us. And it's so much nicer to understand this. Now, so those of you that want this chart, I'll get this to you. You can have it tattooed on your chest. Have the letters put in reverse, so when you look in the mirror, you can read it. I'm just kidding. But this is the stuff that I have available if you're interested. But we're going to add to this because obviously there's more to come. But this gets us through the Holy Week. The week of the Passion. Ah, what a wonderful week it was. As tough as it was for Jesus, he understood because it would be that week. And all that he did for me. He did it for you as well, but I'm really interested in you. He did this for me. Sorry. And at some point he's going to say, dude, come on, man. Come on. I showed you everything I was going to do. This is the day you've been waiting for. This is the stuff you've been studying. Come on. Yeah. That's why this is special to me. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close the word of prayer.